الحمد لله الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى ما بعد. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. When we talk about recognizing our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which had been sort of advertised perhaps as the topic of this weekend's discussion, the first question that arises is whether or not such a relationship is even possible. The reason that this question arises is that if you really think about it, there's a certain level of disparity that exists between a human being and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When you look at the disparity between any two creations of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, whether it be a human being and say a cat, right? It's very hard for the cat perhaps to communicate to a human being because there's a certain amount of disparity between the two. You take the difference between a human being and a rock, disparities even more, so it becomes even more difficult to communicate. But there's really, the more unlike the two quiddities are from each other, the more difficult it is to have any connection between the two. Now, if you look at that, all of these examples are examples of creation. Then what can a person imagine is the disparity, is the distance between Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the grandeur of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the majesty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and His creation. So in one sense, you would think that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is beyond man, right? Beyond man. In a sense, He is. And if He is so high, if He is so lofty, if He is so majestic, then how can you have a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it even possible? And in the minds of very many Muslims, they put Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the category of the ivory tower, meaning that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is sort of unreachable, will deal with, have an interaction with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in the akhirah. But in our daily existence, in our practical existence, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for many people is more a concept than a reality. The answer to the question quite simply is that it is very possible, and it is truly possible, to have a very real, a very vibrant, and a very active relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's very clearly delineated in the Quran when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَاتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ خَلِيلًا. It's not only a very active relationship, it's a very close, very intimate, very deep, very powerful relationship that a human being can have with his Creator. And the reason that this is possible is that it is a manifestation of the Rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When I had heard of the saying that that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was a hidden treasure and I desired to be known, and the first thought that comes to a young skeptical Westerner's mind is that, why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala even desire to be known? Right? Why does He want us to know Him? Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala feel like He needs us to know Him? These types of satanic whispers goes through a person's head. When if you think about it a little bit closer and a person really understands the hikmah behind it, it's really not about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's need at all. It's actually a manifestation that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had so much love for creation that there's nothing more beautiful that exists than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There's nothing more pleasurable that exists than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala desired was to allow for creation, particularly the human beings, particularly mankind, the opportune possibility of having the pleasure of knowing Him. It was not He who was in need of us, rather it was His mercy on us that allowed us to connect to Him. It sort of flips everything on its head. so when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, وَاتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ خَلِيلًا, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala took Ibrahim as a khalil. Khalil is different from sadiq, right? Sadiq is also a friend. And when you talk about khalil, there's just two different ways you can say that it's derived. One of the things that you do in wudu is when you wash your beard, one of the things that we say is you do khilal. And the way you do khilal is you take some water, put it on the underside of the beard, and then you run your fingers right through the beard in such a way that the water passes to the root, right, to the root of the hairs. It's a way of allowing the water to reach the root of the beard. In very much the same way, when a person takes someone as a khalil, it is a very deep, quintessential, deeply rooted relationship, you could say. Another definition or etymological derivation of the word khalil could come from what we would call, in Urdu we say achar, right? I think in English they say pickles. But basically you take some type of vegetable and then you immerse it in like vinegar or salt in such a way that eventually it makes a pickle. And what happens is when you immerse it in the environment, eventually the brine in which you put the particular vegetable and the vegetable itself become like one. It becomes so closely, so intimately associated that they become connected in a very peculiar way. Right, almost as if they are inseparable. And this is sort of like the inner meaning of khilla, right? That it is that type of friendship which is so pure, which is so deep, which is so powerful, which is so moving, that it doesn't leave any space for any other type of friendship. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself is attesting to the fact that in the Quran, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَاتَّخَذَ اللَّهُ إِبْرَاهِيمَ خَلِيلًا. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala himself took Ibrahim. One thing is Ibrahim alayhi salam to take Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala as a friend. But over here the action is originating from who? It's originating from Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is choosing Ibrahim alayhi salam as his khalil, as his friend. And there's a whole separate discussion of why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala particularly chose Ibrahim and what characteristics existed within Ibrahim alayhi salam that earned him this distinction. But it was not something which was peculiar to, for example, to Ibrahim alayhi salam. The riwayah also comes in Muslim that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had taken Ibrahim alayhi salam as his khalil, and he has also taken himself, yani Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi salam, as his khalil. And that was the reality of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi salam's relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was as if, right, it was as if that his body and his soul were connected with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Of course, we're not talking about physical connection, because laysa kamithlihi shay', there's nothing like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah is lofty above such attributions. But it was, when we talk about closeness, when you talk about intimacy, when you talk about qurb with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what this refers to is karama wal hawan. They say that, when someone says that I'm close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or someone says I feel that I'm far from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this is laysa bi'atibar al-masafa. This is not based on physical distance. Because physical distance is not something which is applicable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rather, it is with regards to whether a person is honored or whether he is made base. Whether there is karama or whether there is hawan. And the person who is muti' فَهُوَ الْقَرِيبُ, the one who obeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he is close. And the one who disobeys Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَهُوَ ذَلِيلُ فَهُوَ بَعِيدُ, that individual is far from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is what we mean by closeness and distance from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the first thing that we want to establish, that yes, it is very possible, in a very real manner, in a very practical manner, to have a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Once a person realizes this, and once a person understands who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is, and we'll talk about this a little bit more in the Isha talk, so I'll sort of save the whole that subject for tonight. Then the person says that, how do I start this journey of creating a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Especially when a person really feels that they don't have that relationship. Right? If a person looks to themselves and looks at themselves in their life and they say, where do I stand with God? Where do I stand with Allah? Do I feel that that I have something which is, you know, a really vibrant relationship? And if you don't feel that, if you don't see that, then the person says, where do I start to build that relationship? Because it is something that can be built. The first or the beginning of this process from one dimension, it starts with self-awareness. When a person understands themselves, that is one of the building blocks to developing a healthy relationship. So how does a human being understand himself? The way we understand ourselves in the Quranic paradigm is that a human being is a composite of two different dimensions. Right? He's a conglomerate of two very different dimensions. I mean, if you look at existence, there's one dimension of existence which we call alimul amr. And there's, and it gets a little metaphysical, and there's another dimension of existence which we call alimul khalq. And each one had different originations, each one have different sort of realities that exist to them. One is sort of the dimension of the command. There are certain things which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created by simply His command. أَنْ يَقُولَ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. He says, be and it is. And then the other aspect is what we call alimul khalq. So that is instantaneous. Things that exist in that dimension exist instantaneously. They come into existence, the origination is instantaneous. As opposed to things which exist in the dimension of physical realities, those things undergo a process of growth. Right? So you see a plant, it goes from a seedling to a sapling, and eventually perhaps it goes into a tree. You see a human being, he goes from, you know, a zygote, and then he becomes maybe a blastocyst, and then it becomes, you know, a fetus, and then you become a toddler, and then he becomes a youth, and then eventually he becomes an old man. There's a gradation, there's a progress over here. So the human being's body is created from the dimension of physical realities, and the ruh which exists within the human being is from the dimension of the command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. يَفْعَلُونَكَ عَنِ الرُّوحِ. They ask you about the soul. قُلِ الرُّوحُ مِنْ أَمْرِ رَبِّي. Tell them that the ruh or the soul is from the order of your Lord. وَمَا أُوتِيتُم مِّنَ الْعِلْمِ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا. And you have not been given from knowledge except a little. When a person realizes that they are a conglomerate of these two things, then the next thing that a person needs to realize that in the same way that the body is from the earth, it is from physical reality, it is also fed by things which are physical. Right? Even though a person can give another person a lot of love, right? You can give all the love that you want to a child, that's not going to make the child grow. It's not going to fill up the child's stomach. Right? It's not going to put the child to, you know, give them a good night's sleep. That's something which is emotional, it's not a physical reality. You can't feed a body with something which is not physical itself. In the same way, the ruh is something which is metaphysical. Right? It's not physical. And the mistake that oftentimes people make is they try to take something which is metaphysical, right, which is has this ephemeral reality, not ephemeral, this has this ethereal reality, and try to feed it with something which is physical. Each one is fed, it originates from a certain dimension, and it is fed from that dimension. So the body is fed from the ground, you could say, right? And the soul is fed from the heavens. Right? It needs to feed on things which are divine in nature. And if you don't feed it, then the same way that you don't feed the body starves. If you don't feed the soul will also starve. Sometimes one of the mashayikh, he had come to the States, and he said that I looked around, or they had commented that the biggest spiritual disease that he has seen in the West is what they call emptiness. This emptiness is so pervasive in society that people engage in all types of behaviors to drown it out. Right? To try to be like an ostrich that puts his head in the sand, hoping that the problem will go away. And that's why if you look at our gross domestic product, or our gross national product, and you look at, you know, our expenditures, there's a disproportionate amount of our expenditure which goes towards entertainment. Right? A person cannot get in the car and deal with the silence. Because dealing with the silence means you have to deal with the emptiness inside. right? You either have to pick up the phone and call someone, you have to turn on the radio, you have to listen to some music. You find children, child after child after child, he's sitting at home, he's like, I have nothing to do. Right? They feel uncomfortable. They can't know. وَجَعَلَ لَكُم مِّن بُيُوتِكُمْ سَكَنًا. And we have created for you from your homes sukoon. The house is supposed to be the place where you're supposed to fill the well, fill it with the well of sukoon, with the well of peace, and people run away from their homes. They run away from their homes because there's no sukoon. But they don't even know where they're running and what they're looking for. Right? The demon is not inside the house, it's inside here. Right? And that's a demon that you can't run away from, because wherever you go, it will find you out. It's running with you, because the demon is inside. That emptiness, and when people are empty, the first human reaction is to try to fill it with things which are physical. Whether it be wine, whether it be drugs, whether it be women, whether it be entertainment, whether it be sports, whether it be frivolous news. Something the person tries to put inside, thinking that it will quench this thirst. وَالَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا أَعْمَالَهُمْ كَسَرَابٍ بِقِيَّةٍ يَحْسَبُهُ الظَّمْآنُ مَاءً. That, no, those who disbelieve, أَعْمَالَهُمْ, their actions are like mirage in the desert. يَحْسَبُهُ الظَّمْآنُ مَاءً. The person who is thirsty, he thinks that it is water. حَتَّى إِذَا جَاءَهُ لَمْ يَجِدْهُ شَيْئًا. Until he comes to it, he finds that it is nothing. Person thinks that I'll have a big house, I'll feel happy. Person thinks I'll have a nice car, I'll be happy. A person says I'm going to have many children, I'll be happy. My son will go to medical school, I'll be happy. My daughter will get into law school, I'll be happy. And one after one, these things happen, and they look back into their life, and that emptiness that was there in the beginning is still glaring at them many, many years down the line when they look back. It hasn't gone anywhere. And it's just because there's disparity of trying to fit something which is metaphysical in its nature and trying to fill it with something which is physical. It just doesn't work. Now, on the basis of this foundation, the next step is to understand that the ruh has different components. And one of the components, if you want to think of it in this manner, is what we call the qalb. Right, the spiritual heart. It is, you could think of it in this way, as that it is a component of the soul. This is not the physical heart. Right? This is actually a real entity, what we call a spiritual heart. For example, when it comes in hadith, that when a person sins, a black spot comes on the heart, and you go and do your cardiothoracic surgery, rotation, and then you're there in the OR, and you're looking at the heart, you don't see a black spot. Right? Now, I've seen we had a person who had, I probably can't talk about these cases because of HIPAA, but if you actually deal with hearts, you don't see black spots on the heart. Obviously what's being referred to, لَهُمْ قُلُوبٌ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ. They have hearts that do not perceive, that do not understand. There is an understanding that goes along with the aql, but there is also a perception that exists within the heart, the spiritual heart, which speaks to the Islamic cosmology of the human being. This heart is the organ, it is the medium with which an individual connects with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? That's why it's so important. This is the mode, it is the vehicle that a person uses to connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this is beautifully described in the hadith of in the Sahih of Imam Muslim. When it's said that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does not look at your bodies, nor does He look at your attire, but rather He looks at your hearts. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't really care how fair you are. He doesn't really care how nice your nose is. He doesn't really care how brown your hair is. He doesn't really care how beautiful your eyes are. He doesn't really care whether you're wearing Armani. He doesn't really care whether you're carrying a Tony Burch bag. He doesn't really care whether you're carrying Louis Vuitton. He really doesn't care about what you're showing on the outside. Rather, the thing that is important to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the thing that allows you to connect and have a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the state of your heart. The more purified, the more beautiful a person's heart is, the more connected they will find themselves with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's why I said that the process of developing a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala requires a certain degree of self-awareness, because a person needs to understand that if I want to develop a relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, what do I focus on first? Where do I go? What do I need to do? The first idea is that a person needs to begin now to focus on their heart. A healthy heart has a very good relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A heart that is diseased has a very weak relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How do you gauge the health of a heart? A person says, I don't really know. Right? How do I know if my heart is pure? How do I know if it's impure? How do I know if it's healthy? How do I know if it's diseased? One time I had called my teacher asking him about a certain situation. It was like asking about a certain spiritual disease. He didn't give me an answer about how to cure the spiritual disease. He said, I'm not worried about you. This was his answer. He said, I'm not worried about you about this particular disease. He says, because you have recognized it, right, inshallah it will take care of itself. I'm worried about that individual who doesn't realize that they have the disease, right? That's the person with cancer whose cancer kills him. Right? To the effect. Person who's diseased but doesn't realize that there's a problem there, right? You see some of these people who come in with these huge tumors. Right? And they see them the last day I was on my ENT rotation, we got a hemiphysectomy where they had taken off like half a person's face. You saw like half of his like face sitting there in front of you. This is a person who must see himself every single day in the mirror. You say, how can you let it go? Right? Didn't you see that there's an entire tumor eating up half your face and you just let it go? Right? And they talk about the power of denial and these type of things. And the same thing applies in the deen, that, if a person either goes into complete denial that I don't have any problems inside, or they realize it. So it's sort of this binary or the dichotomous realization. But there is a litmus test. The first litmus test is to see how is a person's salah. Right? I mentioned this last night, and I probably will mention it again. The healthiness of your salah is a manifestation of the healthiness of your heart. Number two, see whether or not you enjoy things which are associated or beloved to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Do you enjoy the sunnah? Do you enjoy reading Quran? Do you enjoy making dua? Do you enjoy coming to the masjid? Do you enjoy doing righteous things? And is your heart turned away from those things which are displeasing to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? These are very telltale signs that can tell you or give you some idea into whether or not your heart healthy. In modern medicine, right, we often prescribe to the doctrine that an ounce of prevention is worth more than a pound of cure. So there's a whole field of preventative medicine. How can you do things prophylactically? And how can you catch disease early? Because it's easier to treat. And how can you make behavior modifications so things don't get bad? In the same way, a person has to take this preventative medicine approach, prophylactic approach to their heart. It comes clearly in hadith that inna fil jasadi la mudghatun. Indeed, within the body there is an organ. إذا صلحت الجسد كله وإذا فسدت فسدت الجسد كله ألا وهي القلب أو كما قال رسول الله. That there is an organ in the body. If it is sound, then the entire body is sound. And if it becomes corrupt, then the entire body is corrupt. Lo and behold, it is the heart. It is the heart. So if a person has a soul, we said the soul has a heart, we understand that a person wants to develop a connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it has to be done on the basis of purifying their heart. And number three, that this requires, that it requires a certain amount of work to reform the heart. And number five, that when a person wants to take a litmus test of whether their heart's healthy or not, there's certain things that you look to, particularly starting or beginning with salah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala desires that this heart that exists within the individual be only for Him. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ, that there will be a day when nothing will benefit in an individual except the person who comes to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with a sound heart. This is a heart which is cleared of غَيْرُ اللَّهِ. You can think of it in this sense. It is a heart which is purified of all influences and all thoughts other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You know, one time, if a heart is made to be connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if a person's heart is connected somewhere else, you know, a person doesn't like this. What is the worst sin in Islam? Right? Shirk. It is an unforgivable sin. And what is the essence of shirk is to associate or to have someone else along with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? To erect someone along with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So if a person looks in their life, and when you talk about ibadah, you know, it has connotations of love, it has connotations of fear, it has connotations of obedience, and just ask, the person has to ask themselves, do I love anyone along with Allah? Do I fear anyone along with Allah? Do I obey other people along with Allah? And this person hasn't had to look farther than how many times every single day that they disobeyed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then they will find that it was either because they loved someone Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala more than Allah, or that they feared someone more than Allah, or that they obeyed someone above Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't really like this. You know, I had sat down with an individual one time, I was speaking to him, and locked out. So I was speaking to him, and this was a person who had a very tenuous state, let's just put it in his deen. And you know, I can tell you that the poisonous type of statements and the type of influence it can have on some of the youth. So he sat in there, I was trying to, you know, I was hoping that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala open his heart to come back to the deen. And then he says, okay, well then, in a very sort of haughty and sort of hostile manner, he says, well then tell me this. And like, sort of laughingly, right? He was sort of sitting in his shorts, his hands out. It was like in the middle of the night. He's like laughing. He's like, okay, so then tell me this. Why is God a jealous God? Right? Sort of very sarcastically. Like, why is God so jealous? Like, why does He say you can't worship anyone else? Right? It was like, he's like, oh, He shouldn't really care. And that type of bayadabi with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, it's sort of heavy on an individual. He feels like, you know, you want to give that person a good one. But yeah. So, but in any case, you know, I talked to him. First of all, this is so telling, it's so interesting that